Morning. We're reading from three passages this morning. The first one is Matthew, verse 5, chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The second passage is from Psalms 24, verses 1 to 6. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. And the third passage is from Mark chapter 15, verses 37 to 38. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Amen.
Good morning, and thank you for having me come here today to serve in this way. I come with my friend Joe, as has been mentioned, my friend Laura, who now lives next door, and my daughter Lara. So you've got a Laura and a Lara, a bit of a tongue twister. But we bring you warm greetings from Woodgrange Baptist Church in Forest Gate. I understand that you've been meditating on and grappling with hearing the Master's voice from the Sermon on the Mount, and you've been looking at the Beatitudes, or as one minister likes to call them, the beautiful attitudes, which is what they are. The Beatitudes are indeed beautiful attitudes. And these are the eight blessings that Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're looking at the sixth beautiful attitude, the sixth beatitude, which is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, as was so ably read out to us a few moments ago. The topic of my rather brief talk to you this morning is growing more holy. And obviously there is a link between that beatitude and growing more holy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. In preparing to talk to you today, which is my honor and a privilege, I looked up quite a few things and started by looking up what are blessings. What does it mean to be called blessed? Lots of times people say, oh, I am so blessed, in terms of something physical that we possess. And sometimes we say, oh, such and such a person, Minister Amatha, is a blessing in my life. So the word blessing gets to be used in different contexts. But by and large, I think I found that a blessing in the context that we're using it today means to be favored by the Most High God and to be happy as a result. So when we're blessed, we know we're favored by God, we're set aside by him, he knows our name, he loves us, we are the apple of his eye, our names are written on the palm of his hands, he set us apart, and therefore we are happy. Now, sometimes that happiness might be difficult to understand because it's not based on our circumstances. It's because we have a special relationship with him, because we crave his presence. We want to be around him. We want him to touch our lives, and we want to serve him. So this happiness or contentment is independent of personal circumstances. To be blessed can mean different things, yes, but I think in this context we'll say, blessed and favoured are those who are pure in heart. In the Beatitudes, Jesus gives us a very clear idea of those who are blessed. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, and now we come to the pure in heart. One thing I think that all of these groups of people have in common is that they cannot be said to be in what we'd call happy circumstances. These are all challenging and difficult circumstances. Being merciful is not easy sometimes when someone really deserves to have no mercy. But blessed are the merciful. Sometimes when we are mourning, and I know that only too well, having not too long ago had my mother pass into glory, you don't feel blessed at all. You just feel miserable and sad. And yet, Jesus says, blessed are the mourned, those who mourn, rather. And there are reasons for this, because if we look too deeply into how we feel and ignore what is available for us, we can choose not to acknowledge the blessing. In that pain of mourning, there is the presence of God. There is the strength of the Holy Spirit. We are never left alone. God never fails us. He's ever so faithful. No matter how deep the pain, God is even deeper. No matter how deeply it hurts, God is able to bring relief through the power of the Holy Spirit. So yes, indeed. Nope, none of these groups of people are in happy circumstances, all challenging and difficult circumstances, but Jesus says, these people are blessed. They're not claiming to be blessed. Jesus is not saying they're blessed because they have bought a brand new car. Or back in those days, it would be a donkey, I think, or a camel. But that's not why they're blessed. They're blessed despite the circumstances they're going through. So having looked at the first to the fifth Beatitudes, being pure in heart is not likely to be easy or comfortable either. So the people gathered around Jesus, listening to the Sermon on the Mount, hear him saying, favored by God and happy are those who are pure in heart, because they will see God. They are blessed and they will achieve the ultimate desire of every Christian, to see God. So that's what it means to be blessed. That's what it means to receive that blessing, to be favored and to be happy as a result, in spite of our circumstances. And then I thought about, what does it mean to be pure in heart? And quite frankly, I felt like those lovely children who came out this morning and were being asked questions that they just sort of thought, I don't know. What is a sin? What is, you know, have you done something bad? I guess. I'm not sure. That kind of resonated with me, because as I read through this over and over again, went back and forth, I did have a sense of, what does it mean to be pure in heart? Who are the pure in heart? At a stage I thought to myself, maybe that's why I'm going to Ashurst Drive to speak to them. That's where all the pure in heart people are. I get it. People who say nothing wrong, do nothing wrong, think nothing wrong, I'm going to be part of them on Sunday. They're not at Wood Grange. But I think they're here. But I jest. Our God is a holy God, and he calls us to be holy because he is holy. And in seeking to grow more holy, as he commands, we're reminded in 1 Samuel 16 that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So to be pure in heart, we're preparing for God to look into our heart. The Bible also tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We also learn in Matthew 15 that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So whatever is in my heart will come out one way or the other. So clearly, our heart is very important to God. The pure in heart. In Psalm 24, continuing the theme of the pure in heart, we learn something about purity yet again. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. So David seems to be linking the two things, doesn't he? Clean hands and a pure heart. That person is the one who trusts in God and is not deceitful, doesn't swear by false gods or a false god. He goes on to say in verses 5 and 6 that such a person will receive blessings and justification from God and will be the type of person who seeks the face of God, the God of Jacob. So I think I saw here two things that seem to be necessary for a pure heart. Trusting in God and being honest before him. Trusting in God and not being deceitful. I'm sure there's hundreds of other things in the Bible that we can look at and see from an inference or an implication that to do those things will signify purity of heart. But I think for today, for my own good, because I'm speaking to my own self too, those two things are sufficient. To have faith in God, honesty before him, and thereby to have a pure heart. There's also a verse in James that I read which says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. So again, the idea of double-mindedness, which is not an attitude of really trusting God, comes up. And of course, Jesus told his disciples that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart. So this theme of a single-minded faith in God, which is not the circumstances that we look at, but it's a faith that is based on a God that's greater than our circumstances. This faith that says we don't live by sight, we live by faith, that will lead to purity of heart. I don't think that Jesus is talking about people who are totally pure and without any sin, who never think about anything wrong or do anything wrong. I think he's simply saying that those who trust the Lord totally, over and above everything else, and who seek to be honest with God, because we deceive ourselves if we think God doesn't see our hearts. It's far easier to say in prayer to God, Lord, what I thought about so-and-so was wrong, I'm sorry, than to pretend we never had the thought. So it's the constantly going back to him for forgiveness and trusting in him, keeping our account very short and knowing that we serve a God who is merciful. There is also a danger in thinking that, well, this is not for me, this is for those people who are very pure, those people who know more about the Bible than I do, those people who may have been Christians for longer, but I don't think so. This is a call to all of us to be pure in heart. With men, it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. The psalmist prayed, create a clean heart in me for good reason. The Lord can do it, and only he can. Only he can. So that's about being pure in heart. The promise attaching to this beatitude is that those who are pure in heart will see God. If we remember the Old Testament, at a point, Moses asked the Lord to let him see his glory. And God's answer was quite firm: no one can see me and live. But we want to see God, don't we? Because Psalm 16, verse 11 tells us, in his presence there is fullness of joy. And we all want to be joyful people. And we know that in the presence of our God, there is fullness of joy. The promise to the pure in heart who trust God and who are seeking to be honest with him is a promise that is in part now, whilst we live on this earth for him, and will be in full in the age to come, when we all pass into glory, if Christ doesn't return before then. We are all called to be holy because our God is holy. Yet the Bible also makes it clear that we're not to rely on our own so-called holiness, because even our best works are like filthy rags when compared to the holiness of God. It's the point me saying, right, I've got that sorted, cracked it. I'm honest before God, I have faith in God, I'm pure in heart. Next, what do I have to do? It doesn't work like that. No matter what we do, and no matter how obedient we seek to be, God's holiness is 1,000 times stronger than our purity of heart. But guess what? Guess what? In his mercy, God has made it possible for us to see his face. He calls us to be holy so that we play our own part. But he has already made it possible for us to see his face. In obedience, we seek to purify our hearts to grow more holy and to see him. And at the same time, we are blessed because God wants us to see him and has made it possible. In Mark 15, 37 to 39, we read, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.' So the veil was torn." The veil is torn. And this is hugely significant, I think. Jesus is the shining example of what it means to be pure in heart. And yet on that cross, there was a moment of darkness, the Bible tells us. And Jesus' sight of God seems to have been obscured a bit. And he says, "Why have you abandoned me?" In that moment of despair, in that moment of death, Jesus' death, the temple curtain, which had prevented people from coming into God's presence, was torn in two. Access was opened up. We can see God. I like how Pastor Nicky Gumbel puts it in the Bible in 1 year. He says, "Jesus opened the way for forgiveness and entry into the presence of God. The curtain of the temple, which was what separated people from the presence of God, was torn into two supernaturally by God. It was 60 feet high and at least 1 inch thick. The fact that it was torn from top to bottom, where humans could not reach, emphasizes that it was God who caused it to be torn. This symbolizes the fact that through the death of Jesus, you were given access to God because our sins are forgiven. God credits you with righteousness and allows you and me the immense privilege of an intimate relationship with him." So in our quest to grow more holy and to have pure hearts in order to see God, we have an excellent high priest who already paid the price and won the battle for us. God is a spirit, and we worship him in truth and in spirit. We see him as we worship him. We see him as we fellowship with him. We see him in the depth and strength of our relationship with him. Our commitment to that relationship is very important. My commitment to God, your commitment to him. Part of that commitment is a desire to be pure in heart. And as James and Psalm 24 describe it, we purify our hearts by trusting him and being honest with him. No double-mindedness. It sort of brings to mind the words of a song. I think it's by Graham Kendrick, I'm not sure. Only by grace can we enter. Only by grace can we stand. Not by our human endeavor, but by the blood of the Lamb. Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. Into your presence you draw us. And now, by your grace, we come. If the Lord marked our transgressions, none of us could stand. And if the Lord relied solely on our efforts to be pure in heart, most of us would fail. I certainly would. I don't see how I would be able to be so pure in heart that it would meet the requirements of the Lord. So I'm not in any way saying that we discount what Jesus said. Only the pure in heart will see God. But the purity of our hearts is uplifted by faith in God. He gives us the purity of heart. He enables us to be pure in heart. It's all down to him at the end of the day. So we've looked at what it means to be blessed, who are the pure in heart, and what it means to see God. We see him in our relationship with him. We see it in the precious time we set aside for what used to be called, in the old days, a quiet time. And I think it's still called time with the Lord, but maybe something else now. But that is the most important part of becoming pure in heart, spending time with God. He encourages us in his word to gather as we are gathered today, not to ignore the need to gather together, to fellowship with one another. But I think most important of all, as you meditate, as I meditate, and as we grapple with growing more holy, there is the need to fellowship more with God, to have our own Bible time with him, our own prayer time, the time we pray, the time we listen to him, maybe even times that we just sing songs of worship. But that personal time with God is crucial if we are going to be those people that Jesus referred to as being the pure in heart who will see God. We thank him, we thank God that the veil was torn, that there is now access to God. We are able to go before him because of the blood of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us because of his sacrifice. But still, in this world that we're living in, whether it's coronavirus or personal problems or issues around us or neighbors or family or money, we need to go to God personally, and we need to keep going. I need to keep going over and over again to fellowship with him, to worship with him, to have faith in him, to show that faith in him, no double-mindedness, to be honest before him. And I think that is all I have to say. Let us pray.